Welcome, everybody. Grab your Bibles, please. We are starting our first in a series on making the basics beautiful. We completed a year of going through the Bible, which is pretty exciting to think about it, a year and a half. We preached out of every book in the Bible and learned a little bit about it. We did an overview, and now we're going to go into specific foundational tools, right? Specific foundational basics. I was a wrestler in high school. Part of my athletic career, I was a wrestler. That's nothing to boast about, and you won't find my name in any stats, right? But my coach, I do remember some things my coach taught us, and that was most people lose a wrestling match because they forget to do the basics, right? They forget. You know, it has to do with paying attention to foundational principles. And as believers, we often are in danger. Our faith is sabotaged because we lose the basics, right? Well, today we're going to be talking about salvation. So salvation is a pretty important subject in the Christian faith. Everything is based upon salvation, which is why that is the number one. So you might ask this question, Skylar even brought it up. Why did Jesus die? You know, why did Jesus live, die, and rise again? What was that all about? What was the purpose of that? And so we're going to dive right into this. So if you go to John, if you were ever looking for John 3:16, by the way, I saw somebody in church today with a Green Bay Packers shirt on. So I just want to encourage you, remember that our faith teaches us to forgive. And actually, there are some Packer fans here, so I want to shout out to Packer fans. God loves you too. I just hard to believe, but it is true. He even loves San Francisco 49er fans. Pete Wimberly, you know, on the day that Seattle went to their first Super Bowl in a long time, they were going to play San Francisco. And Pete wore his San Francisco 49ers jacket. I just thought that was so much chutzpah, man. That was just worth it, right? And then later that Sunday, I said, man, you were courageous last week to wear your 49ers jacket. Are you a big fan? And he goes, yeah, kinda, he says. By the way, who won that game? Wow, so anyway, he said, I just thought I'd wear it just for the fun of it. And you know, we even have some Patriot fans. I know, God loves everybody, so. That's all right. There we go. Okay. Hey, I wanted to say thank you to those of you who gave in the offering. Last week we gave an offering to take food to Texas. So several farmers and several companies in Quincy, they donated potatoes, they donated beans, they donated apples, and they were going to truck them down to Texas, about $2,600 for a round trip ticket for diesel. And so we kind of threw out the challenge, let's see if we can pay for a truck. Well, church, we raised $3,028 last week. Isn't that awesome? So a lot of it came in the offering. The rest of it we gave out of our emergency fund. And you know what? It went on the Facebook thing because we went through GoFundMe. And we got a call from the paper. I got a call from the paper. They wanted to know why our church would do that and how we end up doing that. And they said, that seems like a lot of money. And you know what? That was exciting, you know? So thank you for representing Christ so well. And anyway, even made the paper. How about that? So if we go to John, go to John 3:16, let's pray. Lord, thank you today for the power of your word. And thank you that your word never changes, whether it's being preached in Europe or in Malta or in Quincy. The truth of your gospel is the same. 2,000 years ago or right now, help us to understand the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to say one thing. As we start to talk about the subject of salvation, there is often we in our culture today personalize it, and it's a good thing. When we talk about salvation, we talk about, are you saved, right? Are you going to heaven? Are you escaping from hell? Have you asked Jesus as your personal Savior? Now, that is true, but it is only one element of salvation. Salvation has a huge range. And often when the disciples thought of salvation, and especially in the early church, they didn't just think of it individually. They thought of it nationally. Israel believed that when the Messiah came, he would save the nation of Israel. Well, they've used salvation as an event, an exodus out of the control of a political kingdoms, out of the control of world powers, into the kingdom being restored to Israel. That's why they asked that question in Acts chapter 1. So, but God does indeed save nations. His intention is indeed to save a nation and the nations of the world, right? So salvation is much more than just one person going to heaven and millions of people individually experiencing that salvation. His intention is the whole universe is turned upside down by the power of the gospel and the power of the cross. And salvation is not, doesn't just affect us as individuals, it is to affect our families. It's to affect our community. It's to affect the world we live in. Salvation is a powerful tide in God's plan for the universe. And we're gonna jump into it right here with John chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 14. And Jesus is having a conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And it's the first time that we hear this phrase, you must be born again. Jesus said this to Nicodemus. And he tells him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand what that meant. So Jesus is explaining it to him. Now, this is interesting because this passage of Scripture, John 3:16, that you'll see hanging in the end zone today of a given football game that you will watch, Jesus is the one who shared that. Jesus is the one who told Nicodemus a story. Now, what we understand from that passage in John is salvation from God's perspective. Think about it that way. Not from our perspective, I get to go to heaven now, but God's perspective of what his purpose is in the earth. So let's jump in. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now I'm going to take you back to a story, and if you go to Numbers chapter 21, I'm setting my timer on my phone, by the way. So you'll have hope. Now, whether I obey the timer is another thing to pray about. All right. So Numbers chapter 21. Israel is coming out of Egypt, and they've gone through the Red Sea, and they were complaining because they didn't have water. They were complaining because they didn't have enough food. God sends them manna. They finally had so much manna. They were complaining about manna, but manna bread, right? Manna waffles, manna milkshakes. I mean, everything was manna, 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 manna. And God is providing for them. You know, it's better than sand, you know. And it says, in verse 4 of chapter 21, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Now, it's interesting. What would the venomous snake were as a physical manifestation of their spiritual condition. They had already been devouring each other with their words, so God sent them a serpent to show them what they were like. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake, he looked at the bronze snake and he lived. So there's that story. This is what Jesus is referring to. All right. Just as the Son of Man was lifted up or as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. Now, I want you to notice something. This same salvation narrative is repeated three times in these three passages, all right? So Jesus talks about, look, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so that the people could look on the serpent and live, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. So he's talking about, of course, his crucifixion. We're talking about the cross. And the people, all they had to do was to look on the serpent with an eye to salvation. You're not just talking about a glance. You're talking about looking unto it, right? For your hope, for your salvation. And so there's the first narrative, the Son of Man lifted up, that people would look to him, all right? Here comes the second one, for God so loved the world. Now here we go, we're starting to see it again from God's perspective. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So there we have Jesus mentions perishing, and he mentions eternal life. He also mentions the motive of God behind sending him. Right? And he talks about this salvation was for the whole world. And again, he repeats it in verse 17, in case Nicodemus and we don't catch this. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So here's three different verses, and each verse in succession, Jesus is talking about salvation from God's perspective, all right? And it's for the whole world. Now let's go on. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And so we're going to stay in this John passage and just break it down a little bit, all right? So here's what we've learned from Jesus. Pretend that you were in that conversation with Jesus. And right now we're in this conversation. We're learning from God's perspectives some truths about what salvation is all about. For number one, we learn that the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be. This is God's purpose. Now I want you to understand that Jesus dying on the cross was not an accident. It says in Revelation that the Lamb of God, Jesus is the Lamb, was slain from the foundation of the earth. Think about that. Before God even created one Adam, before the earth was formed and the sea was formed and the planets were formed, God had already decided that he was going to give his life for this world. An amazing thing, right? Wouldn't you might go, well, don't you want to reconsider this? You know, where the angels going, Lord, you know, maybe that would be, that sounds like a great idea, but, you know, it doesn't look too good for you. Well, before the world was ever created, God was going to be lifted up. And obviously we now know on a cross. We also understand God's motive from these verses that Jesus teaches Nicodemus. This is a significant teaching opportunity. And John records the conversation because Jesus is expressing the purpose of God to a teacher of Israel. See, Israel was looking for a national savior. They were looking for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? They were looking for a deliverer who is going to deal with their political enemies and cleanse their temple. Well, we find out Jesus, right after this, does go in and cleanse the temple. But the way God deals with his enemies is much more effective than any political revolution, right? And so Jesus is instructing Nicodemus. Another thing that came with some of the Jewish ideas of salvation was that not only would Israel be delivered, but Israel's enemies would be destroyed. Those nations that oppressed them. But now we find out that God's plan is not only to save Israel, but to save the world through Israel's Redeemer. right? The Messiah just didn't come for the nation of Israel. He came for the whole world. This is a little cross grain to what Nicodemus would have been hearing, would have learned his whole life. So God, we find out that God's motive, for God so loved the world, not that God was so angry with the world, not that God was so frustrated with the world, not that God so hated evil that he came. God so loved his world. Okay, this is important. We see God's action. He followed up his love with action, that he gave his one and only son. And then whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Our response to Jesus and the outcome of that response is that we have eternal life. Now, there's not a verse in the Bible that says if you believe in Jesus, you'll go to heaven. There's no verse that says that. It says that we're going to have eternal life. And we'll understand what that means a little more. I mean, I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we have kind of homogenized the gospel. We've so personalized that we just talk about we're not going to hell now, we're going to heaven. Yes, that's true. But it's only one portion of it. And this eternal life that Jesus is talking about, it has a much bigger picture. God's motive is not judgment, but salvation. This is how he views the world. Now, I want you to think about, how does God view the world today? Well, he views it the same way he viewed it in Jesus' time. But he views a world that he's forgiven. Let me think about that. He views a world that he's paid for. He views a world that he's redeemed. He doesn't view the world in judgment. He views the world in salvation. It doesn't mean that judgment is not coming or that judgment is not already existing. We'll see that in a minute. We see that that judgment has already come. So remember what happened with the result of sin and with the Israelites, with the serpents? Right now, our world, would you agree with me that our world is experiencing the outcome of sin? Right? Our behavior is our own judge. And God does bring judgment on nations. We know this is true. All right? Here's some more major themes in the story of salvation. The sin condition. Sickness, death, and destruction. That is, what we find this in these verses. Jesus is, these truths are there. We're in a sin condition. It was like when the Israelites were being bitten by serpents. We got a problem here. People are dying because there's snakes. Snakes everywhere. They're biting us. We are dying. Well, we see this. We see the life of the serpent in our world today at work, don't we? We are in a desperate condition of death. God's motive, once again, this is a major theme. We see it throughout the scriptures. God's motive, his bottom line motive, is love for his world. Now, remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, these things remain. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Okay? God acts, God intervenes. You'll notice that it says that he gave his son, right? He is the giving God. We see this theme of the Son of Man, the Son of God. Jesus refers to himself as both of those. We also see this truth that whoever believes, whether you're Jew or Gentile, young or old, man or woman, rich or poor, priest or prostitute, whoever believes will be saved. Whoever believes. You know what? We do this in churchianity. We have really saved people and people who are really saved, right? We have people that are just going to make it, and we have people that are like saints or something, right? I don't know about you, but I don't qualify for sainthood. I'm glad that Jesus takes prostitutes. I'm glad that he receives tax gatherers who believe in him. Aren't you? Perishing or eternal life. We see these two themes. It is not just the length of life, but the quality of life that Jesus is talking about. Listen, you know, you could live forever and be miserable. How's that? Right? How would you love that? Yeah, we're going to let you live forever, but you're just going to be miserable. Eternal life has a quality to it. I'm curious, if you believe in Jesus, if you've confessed him as your Savior, if you are trusting him, would you raise your hand? Okay. Right now, you have eternal life. Right now, you have eternal life. Jesus said, when we believe in him who sent me, you have eternal life. You have passed from death to life. You're already an eternal being. How's your quality of life with that, right? There is something about eternal life, the life that comes from the eternal God, that has a quality to it that is beyond life in this world. It's life lived with a different perspective in mind, that what you do in this life matters in eternity. That how you respond to here and now, how you respond to God in your present, changes everything. That if you're living life from an eternal perspective, suffering has a different effect on you, doesn't it? Trouble has a different effect on you if you were living life from an eternal perspective. Romans talks about suffering, Romans 8, and it says that the suffering that we are experiencing now, and Paul is talking to Christians who are being persecuted for their faith to the point of death. He said the suffering that we're experiencing now can't be compared with the glory of God that is to follow. Ron, could you let the classes know that they can be dismissed in a few minutes for communion? There is a quality of eternal life that God wants us to experience. It's the life of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, tenderness, meekness, faith. Against such there is no law, right? There is a quality of eternal life that is more than just being saved and going to heaven. It's not the eternal life that God is talking about. It's not a Costco card that gets you in the door. It's an identity of who you are now. You're a son or daughter of God himself. And you know, even though we carry the weight of our own sinful condition and the fall of man, there is something greater going on than you. That he who lives in you is greater than he that is in the world. Amen. The balance has changed in your favor, you might say. We also see this major theme of darkness, light, and truth, and their effects and their governing powers. And what I mean by that is that darkness and light are a major theme. You see it especially throughout the New Testament. We've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul says in one place when he's defending what he's doing in the book of Acts, he talks about coming out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of light. And in those kingdoms, there are governing powers. If you're in the kingdom of light, who is your governing power? Yes, good guess. Right? Our king. We're in the kingdom of light, but there is a kingdom of darkness, and in that kingdom is a governing power. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, is it? It's against principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's not about the political party you can't stand. It's about the spiritual forces that are at work in our world that survive political parties, that animate and motivate the hearts of men and women. And salvation has to do with that. Week three, we're going to talk about atonement. And we're going to talk about a couple of images of two powerful images of atonement that have to do with forgiveness, and the other one has to do with deliverance. Because as a believer, you're not just saved. You are delivered. You're not just saved of your sins. You're delivered from your oppressor. This is a much different outlook that we should have as believers. It's not enough for you to, believer, I'm telling you, it's not enough for you to have this in your faith toolbox that you're going to go to heaven now. That's great. That's great. But look, I'm all about wanting to be delivered. Wanting to be delivered, right? Of the things that oppress me. Here is the major themes in the story of salvation, kind of concluding here. Men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Hey, what if I told you that I'm a sinner? What if I told you that I struggle with temptation? What if I told you that I have issues with pride and anger and unforgiveness? What if I told you that I lose my patience? What if I told you that I am tempted with lust? What if I told you those things? I would be describing the condition of the world, and we are not free from that. Amen? This is why Christianity is not just a gospel of going to heaven, but it's a gospel of deliverance in this life now. God, forgive us as we have forgiven those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's the same image, as we'll talk in a couple of weeks, about taken as slaves out of Egypt into the promised land. It's a present tense truth. God wants to deliver us. This is what salvation is. It's interesting, you know, you'll notice these, I've highlighted some words here, hates and fear. You see those words? Those are emotional qualities that darkness produces in people. They end up hating the light. They can't stand the gospel. Now, we'll be tolerant of any other thing, but don't you give us this Ten Commandments or Jesus loves the world bit. This is the condition of our nation now. Everything is tolerated except Christianity in many circles. I don't know, have you noticed this to be true? I ran for city council. Somebody yelled at me. I'm working on a roof. They're yelling at me. Hey, they said, don't be preaching at us. Dude, there was a state patrolman on city council when I was there. He preached a lot more at people than I ever did. But this guy could not tolerate the fact that I was going to be a pastor and be a city councilman. And, yeah, and I know that people get on a soapbox and they abuse their political position. I get that. But don't Christians have a right to speak into the life of their nation? Amen. David, don't we have a right to talk to you as our city councilman what we feel that, how we feel about our city? He says yes. He's a city councilman. I know Luke Garrison would feel the same way. We have a right to share with our leaders how we feel about our convictions. Well, God has called us to be salt and light. He's not called us to judge the world. He's not called us to be God's judgment seat and God's condemnation tool. Can we have our worship team come up? He's called us to be salt and light. Amen. You can express the truth in love. Amen. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Amen. And it's interesting, that's the attitude that fear has and hate has because it's in darkness. And what about us coming to God? But it says here, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. You'll notice that the word comes is not an emotional term. We don't come to Jesus because it feels so good to us. We come to him, or because we feel good about ourselves. We don't come to him because, you know, now we get it. Now I'm perfect. We come to him because we absolutely need him, right? Oh, my timer just went off. Hallelujah. Somebody said praise God. Okay, let's go on. The reset. Galatians 3:24 says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Our condition, our guilt, our hatred, our fear turns us away from the light. But God asks us to make a choice. Yeah. He asks us, in view of that condition, to come to him. Right. Isn't that amazing? You're not in charge of your salvation. You are just responding to the gift of it. We don't come because we are worthy. The truth is, we come to the light because we desperately need him. This is what salvation is. And the salvation that we're talking about is just not for us and our personal redemption. It's for the redemption of God's purpose on the earth. He has a world he created that he loves. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. Nowhere does it say that the world is the devil's. It says that the world is under the control of the evil one. That's true. We can see that in the world's systems that are here. But there is another kingdom rising. It's the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, right? And he does it through the hearts of men and women who are transformed by his great salvation. So this is the scope of what we're talking about. We're not talking about legislating morality. We're not talking about that. But I'll tell you what happens in a country in its legislation. When a nation turns to God, its legislation reflects the heart of God. Amen. And what we're seeing today is the condition of our nation worked out in our legislation, which should cause us to be fearful, right, and repent. But God's got a plan. And just as he wants to save you and your whole family, he wants to save our nation and the nations of the earth. Amen? Do you believe that? Otherwise, Skylar's wasting her time going to Europe. I believe God loves Europe. Do you know what this refugee crisis is happening in Europe? There are pockets of believers in Europe who are sharing the gospel with refugees from Muslim countries who've given up on Islam because it has done nothing but cause them grief and war. And they're open to the gospel. Thousands of people out of the Islamic world are coming to faith in Christ right now. So be hopeful. God is working. All right? So, Lord, thank you today for the greatness of your salvation that encompasses from Genesis to Revelation the purpose and the plan of God. Before you even created the world, a lamb was slain for the sins of the world. God, your purpose is so great, and our salvation is not plan B. Our salvation was thought of by you before you made one of us. And before 1 minute of time came to be, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.